Isaiah chapter 55, we'll be looking at verses 6 through 13. We'll read them in just a moment here. I'm going to preach a message on a God worth seeking. A God worth seeking. We're early in the new year 2020, and it's good for us to take some time to consider kind of where we are in life. And I'm sure you've done that to some degree. You've given some thought to that. But yet, it's good for us to do that. As we think about our lives, as we think about an upcoming year, we know it really is God that establishes our days. As we talked about the Lord's leading last week, it is our God who establishes our days. He establishes our weeks, our months, our seasons, our years. As we think of the seasons of life, we're not talking about just those seasons of spring, summer, fall, and winter, but we're talking about seasons of opportunity for us as individuals. In other words, these seasons of opportunity, seasons are limited, are they not? They're limited by days, and there's a time frame. So our seasons of life, our opportunities of life are limited. In other words, there's in each season of life, there's opportunities for decision, for action, for change. And so it's good for us, whatever our season of life is, to evaluate. And so the end of the year and the beginning of a new year is a good such season to kind of reflect and maybe evaluate or to renew some commitments in our lives, to recalibrate maybe our priorities and our purposes for life, and to renew those commitments to those things that matter most. Maybe remember the decisions that we many times struggle with are not the decisions necessarily between good and bad, but between what's good and what's best. And so we maybe need to kind of recalibrate and recommit ourselves to those things that matter most in our lives. You know, time goes by quickly as we talk about the seasons of life. The speed with which our life breath passes is but a vapor that appears for a moment and vanishes away, calls us and reminds us, because our life is so short, to make the big things big, okay? And then to let the small things remain small. And that's hard for us to do sometimes, but we need to try to maintain that focus. So how should we start this new year? Well, what we need to do is sort of get kind of, what we'll try to do this morning is dig down and get down to the foundation, the basic of one of the basics of our lives as it relates to establishing purposes and direction in our lives. And so we're going to consider this morning the foundation of all that is in our lives. A couple of weeks I mentioned about that the Bible and so forth and our lives, it's really about God. You know, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God. And so really when we think about life and when we think about anyone's life, those that don't know Christ or those that do know Christ, really the most important thing in all of our lives is God. And we think of Ecclesiastes where Solomon told, you know, the young people, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And so our relationship and that foundational relationship is God. And our lives tend to fracture 1,000 different ways. And we get distracted or we get discouraged in life. We get bogged down, do we not, with our own ideas, our own plans, our own mistakes. And we need regularly, especially during this time of year, to clear off everything off the table and sort of reevaluate what's really to be most important. And it starts in the beginning. In the beginning, God. And God is most important in our relationship with Him. Before any of us can work through any of our problems, and we all have problems, before any of us can work through our plans, the plans that we've made, and there's nothing wrong with making plans, we have to come to grips with the status of our relationship to our Creator. We have to come and come to that place of what is the condition, the status of our relationship with our Creator God, with our sustaining God, with our Redeemer God that we sang about this morning. We have to get back to that foundational relationship for which we were created in the first place. You know, from the beginning, mankind was created in God's image. Man was created with the capacity to know God, with the capacity to relate to Him, that we might glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. But we know that sin destroyed that relationship. And sin destroys us. Sin is destroying this world. All the illness, all the pain, all the suffering, all the death, all these things that we experience in life, all these hardships spring from that common poison source of sin that entered into the world because of Adam. And that sin, most of all, and most seriously, broke mankind's connection and relationship and fellowship with God. And so it broke that connection. And so the Bible's main message to us as we talk about God's redemptive history, that's what the Bible is. It's a history of God's redemptive plan. The Bible's main message is how sinners can get back to walking with God and how we can be freed from the disastrous effects of sin in our lives, not just now, but also for eternity. And so it should be our prayer to live out a God-centered type of focus in our lives. And so that's important, a God-centered focus. And that sounds basic, right? When we think about evaluating our lives and recalibrating our lives, just to sort of say, well, it kind of comes down to my relationship with God and my focus upon Him. And it sounds so basic, but yet it is in reality profoundly uncommon. Many times it's profoundly uncommon even amongst God's people that we are really living a God-centered and a God-focused life, right? For God to have first place as He deserves in our lives. Let's be honest. Does God really have first place in my life as He deserves? So in Isaiah 55, 6 through 13, Isaiah is going to tap into this core message of the Bible, that the God of the Scripture is a God worth seeking. That's the message Isaiah is going to tap into, as really this is a very gospel-centered section of the book of Isaiah, prophetically, but also as it points to the Messiah. But he's going to tap into this thought that this God, our Creator God, our Sustainer God, our Redeeming Savior, is a God worth seeking. And so we want to make sure that in our lives we're not just talking about seeking God, because we're fairly good at that, but make it a pursuit and passion of our lives to seek God. All right? And so the outline is going to be very simple this morning. We'll get through it in good time this morning. The first point is going to be in verse 6 and the first part of verse 7, where we see the thought of pursue God. Pursue God. And we'll see it in the commands in verses 6 and 7, where we see the command to seek Him, to call on Him, to forsake your unrighteous thoughts, to turn to the Lord. So the emphasis in the first point is going to be to pursue God, to seek Him. Okay? Well, the natural question many times, if we were to tell somebody to seek God or to pursue God, the natural question would be, why? Why should I seek God? And the answer is in point 2, which we'll look at the rest of the passage through verse 13. The answer is found in these verses. And so the answer is going to be found, first of all, because of God's abundant grace. We should seek God because our God is a God that displays abundant grace. We should also seek Him because He's a God of infinite transcendence. In other words, His ways and His thoughts are higher than my ways and my thoughts. Therefore, I ought to seek Him. I ought to seek God because of His powerful word, that my God will accomplish whatever He has promised to accomplish in His will. And then we should seek God because of joy and peace. There's not a person in this world, unsaved or saved, that doesn't want both of those things. If you could know, I can have joy and peace. If you go up to somebody, listen, if I could guarantee you joy and peace, even in the midst of hardship, would you want that? Okay, a lot of people want joy and peace. Not a one of us here would reject that blessing of joy and peace. And we should seek God because of God's eternal glory. So we have captured in these verses a sort of a theology of life, right? We need to have a theology of life, a blueprint of what our lives should be built upon. And it's God. Our lives should be built upon God, getting our minds off ourselves and getting our minds upon God. And so let's read from verses 6 through 17. Isaiah 54, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the righteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not hither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And so let's get back to this foundational relationship that we need to make our focus. And so in point one there, pursue God or seek the Lord. And we see a variety of these commands here in these verses. But the first one there is the idea of seeking. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. The word seek is used of searching for something with care. It would include inquiring after knowledge or advice. In other words, if you were to go to a doctor, you're seeking knowledge, you're seeking advice. If you were going to go come tax time, your taxes were going to have to be done, you would seek the advice or counsel of an accountant. Maybe you're having car trouble, and you would go to a mechanic. You would seek a mechanic to give you the information that would be helpful to you. And so that's the idea of just seeking with care, inquiring after knowledge or advice, those things that would be helpful. Obviously, the world has its gods, even some that we would call idols. People seek idols, and in seeking idols, they are seeking after happiness or reasons or purposes for living or direction. But here we are told to seek ye the Lord, Jehovah, okay? So right from the beginning here, God is digging down to the level of desire, okay? Seek, pursue God, okay? To what a person actually wants out of life. So it's always good for us to ask ourselves that question as we go through life and responsibilities and opportunities. What do I want for life? What do I want out of life this year? What do I want out of life this week or the remainder of this day? What do I want out of life? What are you looking for? What do you desire? Okay, we have all kinds of want lists, right? Or some people call it bucket lists. We have want lists or we have bucket lists of things we want, things we desire in life. Okay, things that we believe that would make us happy if we find them or have them. It may be a level of knowledge. It might be things. It might be achievements. It might be relationships. It might be comforts. Okay? And if only I have this, if this happens this year, I'll be happy. All right? And we have that mentality. But the question is that we must ask ourselves, with all that list, and that list may not necessarily be wrong. I'm not saying that list is wrong. Where does God rank? That list of desires, of that list of hopes, of those plans, and whatever it might be, in that list that we all have, okay, where does God rank? Okay, God tells us that we're to have no other gods before him. In other words, he ought to be at the very top of that list. And so, are we seeking God? What does seeking God actually look like? Okay, we have a lot of verbiage. We have a lot of terminology we use in Christianity, and the Bible uses, and therefore we use it. But what does it mean? What does it look like to actually seek the Lord? Okay, the other night, couldn't sleep, wasn't feeling well, couldn't sleep, so I was looking some videos. Dr. Tony Evans, his wife Lois, went to be with the Lord after battling with cancer for many years. So I was just looking at some sermon clips and things that he was giving in testimony, some of them in relationship to his wife, others were just sermon clips. And I saw this one very brief one. How do we know that we're seeking God first in our lives? How do we know? Let's just try to make it practical here. We talk about seeking God. It's easy to talk about seeking God. We use that verbiage alike a lot. But how do we know we're actually seeking God first in our lives? And the answer he gave is, we know we're seeking God first in our lives when it affects our decisions. Makes sense, right? Because if we're seeking God in our lives, if we're pursuing God in our lives, then ultimately that pursuit of God, that priority, as it lines up with who God is, as we're seeking Him first and His righteousness, then that ultimately will affect our decisions. And so as we evaluate our lives, as you evaluate your life, is about the priority of seeking God, does God and who He is and what He has relayed into His Word, does it do anything to affect your Monday, Wednesday, Friday decisions, the decisions of life? And so we need to be seeking God. If we're seeking God, we're looking for direction from Him, or we're looking for enablement to Him. What does it look like for you to seek the Lord? What evidence would you present that you are actually doing that? What evidence would you present that you are actually seeking the Lord? What kind of time do you and I spend seeking the Lord? Okay? Where do we go to seek Him? What do we do to make sure that we focus on Him? So it says seek Him. Okay? Seek Him. All right? Is the command here. Then we see another command in verse 6. It says, call upon Him. Okay? Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Okay? This is a call of faith. Making petitions for God to do what only God can do. Because if we don't have a God that we can call upon that can do miraculous things, then we are bound to the mediocrity of the limitations that of only what men could do. But because we have a God that's such a great God, we're not bound to those limitations of what only men can do. We can call upon a God who can do things extraordinary and amazing things. So what are you and I calling on God to do? What are you and I asking of Him? It says here, call upon Him while He is near. This is a nearness not just in terms of closeness of space. It's not a nearness while He is near, while He's next to you. That's not necessarily the idea here, but it's really because God is everywhere, right? But this word is used in closeness of relationship. Call upon the Lord while He is near in this relationship with you, with this communion with you. It's used in the Bible of one who is next of kin, that kind of nearness, okay? And so we have this God that is made Himself known or made Himself near to us. Okay? God became flesh for us. God lived among us. Okay? God promises children in Matthew 28, 19, and 20 that He will be with us always, even at the end of the ages. And so we have a God that has committed Himself to be near with us, to be with us, God with us. Okay? And so call upon Him while He is near. He has made Himself near. A question, would you describe your life as a life lived with a consciousness of the nearness of God? Would you describe your life as a life lived with a consciousness of the nearness of God? When you wake up in the morning, do you think of God? When you go to bed at night, do you think of God? When you wake up in the middle of the night and can't sleep anymore, do you think of God? Okay. As you walk through the day, do you think of God? Okay. And so where is God in your thoughts? Is He near? Is He near? Okay. Call upon Him while He is near. Now, as we think about those two commands, seek ye the Lord while He may be found, call ye upon Him while He is near, these commands have within them a certain element of urgency, do they not? Seek the Lord, okay, while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. There's an urgency there that we see, okay? And that's important for us to understand. Because when you think about life, our life is, there's so many unpredictable variables to our life, right? In other words, there's so many unpredictable variables to our life. Besides that present reality that all of us could face, that death could come at any moment. Death could come at any moment. That's an uncertain reality. And then all opportunities of seeking God or drawing near to God end at that point. Okay? There's that reality. But there's those fluctuations in our lives of awareness of God and desire of God. I find that in my life. fluctuations of my awareness and desire of God in my life, we experience that as well. And beyond that, when we think of the moving of the Spirit of God and how God chooses, how His Spirit chooses to move in the lives of people, the Spirit is described as like the wind. It blows where we know not, and God's Spirit works in mysterious ways. God, even in the Scripture, says that my Spirit will not always strive with men. And so there's an urgency to this thought of seeking God or calling upon God while He is near or while He may be found. Because our lives, because of those fluctuations in our awareness and desires of God, our lives, even as Christians, sometimes can be characterized by prayerlessness, right? Where we're not seeking God, where we're not calling upon God, even as His children, okay? And so here we have this God that we have this relationship with, but we never talk to Him. In other words, individuals who seek God or pursuing God talk to God, okay? Churches that are seeking God talk to God, okay? And it's not a ritualistic thing. It's, again, based upon a relationship. And we all realize there's no such thing as a relationship with where people do not talk to one another. You don't really have a relationship with somebody if you're not talking with them. We don't really have a relationship with God if we're not talking to God. And so we have these commands, this of seeking the Lord, calling upon Him, and this idea of urgency. Finite man can only find the infinite God when God chooses to make Himself known. Finite man can only find the infinite God when God chooses Himself to make Himself known. All right? We have to recognize that God in His grace, historically for these many couple of centuries, God in His grace has given mankind a season when the Word of God is available. See, God has made His Word available, more so to our country than other countries. There's some places that don't have the Word of God. And so that's why we're committed to some of our missionaries and Bible translations, because men need the Word of God. And so God in His grace has given us a season when the Word of God is available. But even in the children of Israel's time, that was not always going to be the case. Another prophet, Amos, you don't need to turn there, but Amos was a contemporary of Isaiah. And Amos is prophesying of a coming bondage that the people of God are going to experience because of their rejection of God's Word. And Amos, in warning the people of God, in Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, says this, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land." Okay? "Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but the hearing of the words of the Lord." Okay? "And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even into the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." So even in these people, the people of God who were in disobedience to God, and God was going to throw them into bondage, and in this constant warning of these prophets as they would preach, and as they would, there would be just pockets of them sharing to God's people, saying, listen, there's going to become a famine one day, a famine where you no longer will have the privilege of God revealing Himself and making Himself known through His prophetic word, through His word. And you're going to seek it, you're going to go this way and that way for it, but you're not going to find it. You're not going to find it. Okay? It is true that many times it's only a season that God wrestles with your heart with His word. Many times it is only a season where God wrestles with your heart with His word. In other words, we even as Christians can live for decades more after God has quit talking to us and quit speaking to us. My friend, if you're not a Christian here this morning and God has spoken to you in the past about your sin and the Savior and your need to accept Christ, and you just think you can just put it off for another day and I'll just take care of it tomorrow, God is a loving God. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But my friend, you have no guarantee that God's Spirit is always going to strive with you. And Christian, we have no guarantee if we do not seek the Lord, if we do not call upon Him, if we do not seek Him in His Word, we can go decades without God ever really speaking to us, because we haven't been seeking Him in our life. We haven't been pursuing Him in our lives. Okay? So there's an urgency there. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. But there's not only an urgency to those commands of seeking the Lord, but there's also a certainty. The idea of seek ye the Lord while he may be found has also the idea of God willing for you to find him. In other words, when it comes to finding God in a relationship and growing in that relationship to God, God's not playing some shell game with you. You know, it's not like, you know, that's like, it's not like God, you know, Mackenzie's little and she likes to play with balls and, you know, yeah, she is as a little toddlers. They'll kind of go after a ball and it just keeps rolling and keeps rolling. And so I could have the ball in front of me and I can just get Mackenzie and I'll just, and I could just literally just keep backing it up, backing the ball up with my foot and she just keep coming after it and I just keep backing it up and everything else. And, you know, that's how, when we seek God, that's not, God doesn't play that game with us. In other words, as we pursue God in our lives, as we seek the Lord, as we call upon him, God, because we are created in his image to have fellowship with him, and if you've been saved here and redeemed, God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God gives a simple promise, draw nigh to me and I will draw nigh to you. That's a promise. As we seek the Lord, he's willing, he wants us to find him. It's not like, oh, almost. I used to play hide and go seek with my kids. When they were little, and I think I've used this illustration before, we play hide and go seek in the house. Well, there's only certain places that a grown person can hide and not be found in the house, right? Now, kids can hide in places that adults can't hide, but I would try to hide in some hard places. I try to get into some hard places. You know, they kind of expect you to be under the bed, but I'd actually try to crank down into a clothes hamper, you know, and throw some dirty clothes on top of me inside the closet. They never expected me to be there. Okay, under a bed, yeah. Behind a door, yeah. But not in the clothes hamper. I would never fit there. And I didn't really even fit, but then I'd throw some clothes over me. So I would let them look for me for a while, and they'd walk right into the bedroom. They'd maybe even open the closet. And I'd stay hid for a while. But even as a dad, at some point, I wanted them to find me. Maybe because I wanted the game to be over with, but that usually wasn't the case because you had to play it again. All right? But in other words, at some point, I wanted to give them the satisfaction of just, found him. So I'd make some noises or I'd do something to let them find me. And that's the idea here as well. Not only is there urgency while he may be found or while he is near, but also because he wants to be found. And so there's a certainty there as well. Call upon the Lord. Seek him. Because he will make himself known to us as his children. That's why he provided Christ and the salvation that we enjoy. And it goes on and gives another command. Let the wicked forsake his way. Or the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. A wicked person is one who is loose or unregulated. In other words, a wicked person is somebody that won't conform to the standard of God. A Christian could be a wicked person. We don't conform to the standard of God. We're consumed with our own ways. We don't want God to interfere with our lives. But it says, let the wicked forsake his way. Let the wicked man, the one that doesn't want to be regulated by God, forsake his path. The path of life that he regularly travels, his lifestyle. The lifestyle that characterizes who you are. And so as we start a new year, we need to kind of step back and consider what patterns don't belong in a godly life. What pathways don't belong in my life this year? What patterns don't belong in my life? If I put God first and seek the Lord, what deeds or words or attitudes don't belong? And whatever they are, we need to forsake them. We need to get rid of them. See? As we seek God. We need to get rid of the baggage, the sin that does so easily beset us. And then run with patience that race, looking unto Jesus. And the unrighteous man, let him forsake his thoughts. The word unrighteous refers to the deceptive emptiness of sin. These deceptive empty thoughts. Do you ever struggle with deceptive empty thoughts in your life? I do. The planning, the devising, the making judgments of that which is contrary to God's will and purposes. Or we simply leave God at our lives. Today I'm going to go do this and this and this and this. And we should say, if the Lord will, we will do this, 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 and this. See, we even as Christians can have unrighteous thoughts, thoughts that are contrary to God's purposes and plans. Okay, and we need to seek God and through His Word and make sure that our thoughts and our plans and perspectives are being washed through the washing of the water by the Word. So think of it, maybe this illustration, panning for gold. I've never panned for gold. The Gravelies have panned for gold, and they've actually gotten gold. They went to Alaska this year, and they panned for gold. Well, what do they do in those areas? I assume what they do is they put you in an area where there is going to be some gold, or somehow you're going to get some gold. Well, what do? You take some sludge, you take some sand, you take some dirt in that pan, and you begin to swish it around. And that water begins to wash away the silt and the sand and the dirt and the mud and the sludge till finally the gold remains. And so as we have plans and purposes and perspectives of life, thoughts that can be easily deceived, we need to make sure that and are empty, are disconnected from God. We need to let God's Word just be part of our daily lives. The washing of the water by the Word that sort of gets out the sludge, that kind of gets out the dirt, the deception, okay? And make sure that we're having thoughts that are focused upon God-centered thinking as it relates to God's truth. In other words, as we think in another year, we should be seeking to think God's thoughts, not my thoughts. We need to be willing to set my thoughts aside for God's thoughts, okay? And so the secret of a good life is not about my thoughts, my plans, my perspectives. The secret of a good life is about God's thoughts, God's plans, God's perspectives. So God, how do you want me to think? Each day we should, God, how do you want me to think in this situation? In this stage of life, Lord, let your thoughts dominate my thoughts today. Let your word dominate my thoughts today. And then another command is return to the Lord. So seek, call, forsake your unrighteous ways and paths and thoughts and return to the Lord. Reverse direction. Common word in the Old Testament, give the idea of repentance. The New Testament goes on and expands upon that idea of repentance. But again, this idea of returning to the Lord, this getting it down to our actual thought patterns, repentance being a change of mind, not just an outward reformation. We don't want to come into this new year just reforming ourselves again. No, we want a change of mind, see, as towards God. See, gospel brings change into people's lives, right? At salvation and throughout, we still should be in a process of growth and change. I still need to change. You still need to change. What are those areas? And change happens. How does change happen in our lives? Spiritual change? When we let God wash away our thoughts and our ways and begin to infuse His thoughts and His ways into our lives. That's when change comes. Okay? And so that's the command. Seek God. And then quickly, why should we seek God? And the rest of the passage gives us the answers, and we'll do these very quickly, okay? So seek God. That should be our focus. That's foundational to life, our blueprint of life. Seek God, call upon God, forsake our ways, forsake our paths, and seek His ways and His paths, okay? And then why? Well, in verse 7, first of all, because of God's abundant grace. Verses 6 and 7, we could read them again. We'll read verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and then righteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And here it is. And he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Why should we seek this God? Because of God's abundant grace, his mercy and his abundant pardon. Have you ever wondered or doubted that God could really care for you after all that you have done wrong? You ever thought that God and wondered, how could God really care for me after all that I've done wrong? Well, this tells us how God feels towards us. It says that He is merciful. As we turn to Him, as we seek Him, He is a God of mercy. This word is used to describe the tender concern of a mother for her child in the womb. Nobody but a mother can understand that. I heard some mothers talking yesterday about somebody in their family that had made a choice of not having a child, just the thought of having something living and growing in them sort of freaked them out. Now, it freaked me out. I never wanted, my wife would say, look, the baby's moving, touch it. No, I'm not doing that. Okay? I did it once with four children. I touched her stomach one time, never did it again. Okay? All right? I just felt sorry for it. But anyway, probably the most pleasant place our kids were ever, whereas in their mother's womb. But kind of freaked me out. But the thought of that to this woman freaked her out. But yet this mother said, it's the most amazing thing I've ever experienced in my life. The most amazing thing I've ever experienced in my life. In other words, a mother's tender care for her child in the womb. That's how that word is used in the Old Testament. Merciful. Our God is merciful. Our God is a God of great tender care. That's why we should seek him. Okay? Many times it's referred to as tender mercies. It's translated tender mercies. An amazing truth that a perfect, holy God has compassion over wicked people who are totally at odds with him and his law. We are totally at odds with God and his law, but yet God is merciful. He's merciful. But if they turn, this God will show mercy. In other words, tender mercies. He feels merciful. But not only that, he will also act, because it says he is merciful, but also he will abundantly pardon. It actually means he will multiply pardons. In other words, there's actually no limit to his pardons. Whatever you have done, there's no limit. God can pardon you if you turn to him. If you seek him, if you call upon him, God will pardon, because he abundantly pardons. He pardons multiple times. It doesn't matter. That's why we should seek him. Only God can ultimately forgive. That is what only God can do for us. He is the only one that can pardon our sin. In the person of Jesus Christ, Isaiah talks about him, Isaiah 53, this suffering servant, a couple chapters later, right? He's the one that pardons because of this suffering servant, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. That is the only basis for this forgiveness unto life, okay? So think about this thought. It is worth it to seek God or pursue God. Why? Because he will welcome you. He is merciful. He will abundantly pardon. If you will forsake your sin and turn to him, if you will not fear that he will reject you, but pursue him because of his abundant grace. Secondly, we are to seek him because of his infinite transcendence. Transcendence is a theological term. There's two terms that work side by side. Eminence. God's eminence means God is near. Okay? Transcendence means God is far above us. He is high and lifted up. And so our God is a God who is transcendent. We can't comprehend him. We can't understand him. He's beyond our comprehension. We can't see him. But yet he made himself eminent, near, in the person of Jesus Christ. And so we should seek God because of his infinite transcendence. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In other words, the gulf between God and man is infinite. The gulf between God and man is infinite. His thoughts and ways are beyond our grasping, our knowing, our understanding. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up in Isaiah chapter 6, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, he says, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He said, whoa, the gulf of God's greatness, of God's glory, of God's wisdom, it's massive. And the gap is only going to be bridged by God's doing. Okay? And God bridged that gap, and God has built a bridge through the person and work of Jesus Christ that we might seek him. We may not understand it completely. We may not understand everything about God, but we must step out on faith and believe and trust and walk with him, okay? The application is this, that we have to be willing to stop pretending that we know as much as God knows. We have to stop pretending as if we know as much as God knows. We have to stop living as if it has to be our way in order for it to work. That doesn't even make sense when we recognize how human we are. It really doesn't even make sense, okay? All right, this year will be an awesome year for us if we can make God's ways and God's thoughts our ways and our thoughts, because he is far above us. He's far wiser, see? And we seek him because he is so wise. Number three, we seek him because of God's powerful word. Use the analogy of here of rain and snow, that it comes and waters the earth. It doesn't return. Waters the earth, produce seed and produce bread. In other words, rain and snow has an effect upon those things which are growing in the earth. Okay, they have a purpose. God sends them with a purpose, and it brings about a certain result. Okay, and here the idea that that God's word is the source that produces repentance, salvation, and growth in our lives as well as we seek it. God's word carries the power of fulfillment within the word itself. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for the gospel, the word of God, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Hebrews says that the word of God is quick, it's living, and it's powerful. The power of God's word. In other words, what God declares and promises will happen. That is reality, not philosophy or speculation. His word is what is reliable. So we need to fasten our allegiance. We need to fashion our hope. We need to seek God in his word, because God's word is that which is going to accomplish what it says and states it will accomplish in our lives and for us. And then we seek God because of the promise of joy and peace. Verses 12 and 13. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. Talks about just the revitalization of creation and as God miraculously will rule it and reign. Okay? In other words, joy and peace. Many of you said in testimonies, and I've said, that before I got saved, there was a lack of peace. Okay, there was something missing. But in coming to know Christ, there was peace. There was joy. See? A peace of a restored relationship with God. Joy is what happens when we taste the freedom of God that comes through knowing Christ. What if your focus and hope this year was rooted and characterized by the joy and peace of God? What if our lives this year were characterized by the joy and peace of God? Doesn't mean life's going to be perfect. Doesn't mean that rough things aren't going to happen this year. Rough things are going to happen. I already had a lot of sickness. We're 10 days in. Okay, people coughing their guts out and everything else, and hardly get out of bed and everything else. 12 days in. Hadn't gone off to a very good start. It can be some hard things, but yet our lives can still be characterized by joy and peace because we know and seek the God, our creator, sustainer, redeemer, and whatever privilege that is. That is what Galatians 5 refers to as the fruit of the Spirit. A person that is alive and growing in God through seeking God and his word is somebody that is characterized by love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, purity. See, the fruit of the Spirit. Unhappiness is ultimately rooted in godlessness. You want to have a life characterized by unhappiness this year? Don't seek God. And your unhappiness will be ultimately rooted in that godlessness. I can be a professing Christian and yet live in a godless way, and when I do, I will not be joyful and at peace. But as I seek God, pursue him, while he is maybe found, while he is near, this God who abundantly pardons promises to draw an eye, we can have that joy and peace. And then lastly, because of God's eternal glory, verse 13, it talks about that at the end of the verse. All these things that God does that displays his transforming power, it says, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. So this universal transformation from death to life of individuals, of communities, of churches, and then one day the universe itself displays the very character of the Lord for all the universe to see. All the transformations of sinners to saints, of all creation, all these miracles declare a message and point to the power and glory of God. That's our very reason for existence. Our reason for existence is to display the character and glory of God. Okay? And the way God is glorified through us, how is God glorified through us? As we go out this week, how is God going to be glorified as we seek him and call upon him and focus on his ways and his thoughts? The way that God is going to be glorified through us this week is through God changing us to where he wants us to be. As people see God changing us, the change of God, the glory of God in our lives, God is glorified when we make God's glory our driving passion. where we make God's thoughts our thoughts and God's ways our ways. So we need to make this coming year that kind of year. All of all the priorities we may have, and we have a lot of priorities, seeking God needs to be first and foremost. Okay? First and foremost. Seeking God needs to be first and foremost. And as we do, there's good reasons why, as we stated in these verses. So let's stand together and we'll bow our heads. And maybe this morning there's some things that you need to seek the Lord about. Or maybe you just need to seek the Lord. You just need to seek Him. And so our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're not a Christian here this morning, many invitations come from this pulpit as it relates to those that are guests with us. I invite you to raise your hand, to fill out a visitor's card. If there's anything we can help you with, to come see us. We invite you as well to seek and know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you have not sought the Lord by asking Him to be your personal Savior and forgive you your sin, that's the most important invitation we can give to you this morning. You would seek Him and call upon Him that you might be saved. Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." God is faithful to make Himself known. And so if you need to trust Christ as Savior, please come see me. And I would love to just share with you and pray with you how you might trust the Lord. Christian, what's our focus? What's one of the foundational pillars of this day, this week that God may give us, or this month, or this year? Is it seeking the Lord? Is it calling upon Him in our lives? Father, thank You again that You are a God that, again, we celebrate sending Your Son. He came near, and He walked among those that lived at that time, and they beheld Him, this life that was full of grace and truth. And He fulfilled that mission upon the cross, and He rose victorious powerfully over sin and death. And Your Son is now seated at Your right hand, and You've sent us the Comforter that dwells within the hearts of Your children. And yet, Father, there's so many times in our lives where we even get distracted by that which is good. And so, Father, neglecting many times that which is best, and that would be You in our lives. So we pray, Father, You'll help us to be ones that just daily by Your grace seek You, call upon You, forsake our ways, forsake our thoughts, to pursue Your ways and Your thoughts, that, Father, we might experience just the blessings that You've promised here in this passage and other portions of Scripture. So we thank You again for not only our salvation, but also this process of growth and sanctification, and also the privilege of just this intimate fellowship and communion with You. In Jesus' name we thank You. Amen. God bless.